Tonight in our study, we're looking at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 has 25 verses. I'm obviously not going to do an exposition, but I want to talk to you, given there is so much typology, I want to talk to you about two trees. Yes, two, like the number two. Trees, yes, like trees that grow in your yard. Because Genesis chapter 2 speaks of a certain kind of tree. And I want us to read the chapter together. And as I read, you, if you are there and have your Bible, follow along. And then I want to speak about what's in this chapter regarding these trees. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellum and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same that it is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he, that is Adam, would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." As we read the scriptures, the Old Testament, certainly in the book of Genesis, we find there is a reference to, and I quote, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We also know that over in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There's another tree mentioned in the New Testament. We're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of the Old Testament, Acts talks to us about the tree that Jesus was hanged on in the New Testament, that reference, of course, to the cross, which was, of course, hewn from a tree. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible speaks of Jesus making this statement, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, Peter is making reference in his first epistle to what was stated even in the book of Acts about Jesus who was hung upon a tree. There are both points of compassion and contrast between the knowledge, that is, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree on which our Lord was crucified. And I want us to note primarily the contrast of these two trees. And one of these trees, we will find, became the source of man's trouble, and the other tree becomes very vital in the healing, if you will, please, of man's awful disease known as sin. Let's talk about the first tree. That first tree back over in the Garden of Eden was planted by God, because in that ninth verse of that second chapter, I repeat for emphasis' sake, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God made that first tree to grow, that God planted that. Now that second tree that we talked about a moment ago, reading both in Acts and the book of 1 Peter, that second tree was the one our Lord was nailed upon, and that tree was planted by man. You know, Matthew 27 says, and I quote, and they crucified him. That is a terrible record of what man and his awful deeds could do to take one who had known no sin and treat him like a criminal. But as you know, when man was doing his worst, God was doing his greatest. It was human hands that devised the cross, that provided the cross, that erected that cross that we here referred to as a tree on Calvary on which our Lord died. So the first tree was planted by God. The second tree was planted by man. Let's look at a second truth. That first tree, we know, was pleasant to the eyes, because in chapter 3 of Genesis, we read these words. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, it goes on to say what she did with it. It suggests that that first tree was indeed a tree of beauty and delight. How does that compare with that second tree in the New Testament that was the cross of the Lord Jesus? Well, that second tree certainly is in great contrast. That tree was very hideous and very repulsive, because we read on that second tree, the cross, the great suffering of our Savior, a very vulgar crowd, two thieves, blood that was flowing down, and 3 hours of darkness on the face of the earth, so that the prophet Isaiah made this statement, and I quote, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He had been beaten beyond recognition. So the first tree, pleasant to the eyes, the second tree, hideous and repulsive. There's a third contrast I want to call your attention to. The first tree was forbidden by God for man to eat. You'll remember that in Genesis 2:17, the text of Scripture says that man was not to eat of that, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. God was forbidding man to eat of that tree. There was a divine prohibition placed upon the fruit of that tree, but that's totally unlike this second tree that we find in the New Testament. For we find there, as we would see in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This second tree, the cross, has no restriction, and man is invited to draw near freely and eat of that particular tree. How important is that? So the third thing we see is that first tree was forbidden by God for man to eat. The second tree, all men are bidden come and eat of the fruit of that second tree. What is the fruit of the second tree, the cross? The fruit is redemption. It is by way of Jesus' death on the cross that He becomes the great fruit, the great sustenance, the great strength of redemption that provides a way that our sins might be forgiven and we would be eternally brought into fellowship with God, never to be lost again. There is a fourth contrast I would call your attention to. That first tree over in the Garden of Eden, as you well know, Satan used everything he could use by way of his devices to get man to eat of it. He used his subtle methods. He used pride. He used carnal desire. He used selfish lust, trying to draw Eve into an act of rebellion, which of course was forbidden by him. But when you come to the second tree, the cross, in the New Testament, you find that Satan does right the opposite. He wanted mankind to eat of the first tree, for that was rebellion against God. But he does not want you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Over on the second tree, the cross, Satan now uses all of his devices to hinder and prevent men from eating of that tree. Where the first tree was the avenue by which man lost spiritual life, we know that the one who died on the second tree, Jesus, is the one who gives spiritual life. There is a fifth contrast I want to give you concerning these two trees. The fruit of the first tree, once you eat of that fruit, the Lord warned them, the day you eat of that, ye shall surely die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And God warned them that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. So by eating the fruit of the first tree, sin's curse descended upon Adam, upon Eve, upon the human race, upon all the earth, and man lost his spiritual life the day he rebelled against God and ate of that fruit. But the fruit of the second tree, the one in the New Testament, the cross, when eaten, that is receiving and tasting that the Lord is good and receiving Him into the heart, when in that first tree man lost his spiritual life, on the second tree man gains eternal salvation through none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. There is a sixth and final contrast of these two trees I want you to note with me. Eating the fruit of the first tree, you know that Adam became a thief. And you know from reading the story that when that happened, God had them put out of the garden. They lost what they had as the blessing of God. But when you eat the fruit of the second tree, the cross of the Lord Jesus, we know from what happened at Calvary, we had two thieves. And one of those thieves was repentant and one was not. And the repentant thief, eating of the fruit of the second tree, the Lord Jesus, when he repented of his sin, whereas Adam lost his spiritual life, this thief at Calvary gained his eternal life. And today you'll be with me in paradise. So he entered into paradise. Now, Adam and Eve were certainly, that was one man and one woman. They certainly are our what's known as our federal head of the human race. And Adam and Eve, our first parents, in eating of that forbidden fruit, became thieves and they were evicted from the place of blessing. Those two thieves at Calvary represent the human race. They represent the human race, the two thieves do. In that all the human race is divided either into a repentant thief or an unrepentant thief. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we will live our lives like those two thieves, and we will die like one or the other. We will either die repentant, having received back into our hearts what mankind lost, that is a relationship of fellowship with God, or we will die like the unrepentant thief, and we will die in our sin, and we will be lost forevermore. You know, the dividing mark of all human history is Calvary. It is the dividing mark because Calvary speaks of the problem of mankind. You know, there's an old saying that became popular about 20 years ago, a philosophy, I'm okay and you're okay. No big deal. We're all okay. Well, if we're all okay, would somebody please explain Calvary? Calvary's not just a story of the Bible to be enamored with. Calvary is a fact of human history. Jesus Christ, this Galilean, died on a cruel cross. He took on our sin. He had never known his own sin. But taking on our sin, the Father saw him taking it on willingly and suffering and bleeding and dying, and even the Father turning his back on his own Son, and Jesus paid for our sin. As the old saying goes, he paid a debt he didn't owe. We owed a debt we could not pay with all of our resources, but Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the basic teaching of the story of Christianity. Christianity is not just a religion. Religions, it has been said, are men's attempt to come up with something by which we can, on our own, be made right with God. But religions fall short. Christianity is not the story of what man has done to try to align himself with God. Christianity is the story of what God did to bring lost mankind into a relationship with himself. There was a tree in the garden, and at that tree, because of selfishness and lust and rebellion, man ate of that tree and sinned from his lofty estate and died spiritually as God had warned that he would do. But at the second tree, the cross of the Lord Jesus, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left, not only, as the hymn writer said, a crimson stain, but a stain for which no one in all of mankind could do anything about. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to suffer, bleed, and die, that through his shed blood, what man lost at the first tree, he could come to the second tree, Calvary's cross, and oh, he could taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm grateful Christ took my sin. I'm humbled by it. I'm grateful that he was willing to die for my sin. I'm grateful that we could gloriously celebrate last Lord's Day, the resurrection, by having drive-in church together. But my friend, he will be just as alive next Sunday as he was last Sunday. He was as alive this morning as he was on the first resurrection day. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He will never die again. There will never be another Calvary. When he came forth from the dead, he came forth to a new quality of life that even his physical body did not know. And when he gives us, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though were he dead, yet shall he live. When he gives us his salvation, we are granted the resurrection to a new quality of life that we did not know. The first tree tells the bad news. And to tell you the truth, from the time of that recording in the book of Genesis throughout all the rest of the Old Testament, it shows how men try, and they would give their best, and they would try to obey God, and they would try to keep his commandments. But we would all, as mankind, fall woefully short. And God, knowing that his standard is perfection and that we would never meet it, sent forth one who would be perfect in our stead, and the Son of God perfectly fulfilled the law of God, never having one time thought an ugly thought, was never short-tempered, never had a bad motive, never said a dirty word, never committed an ugly deed. And this Christ, the perfect sacrifice that God himself sent, he, being God's Lamb, gave himself for sinners. Aren't we glad that He gave Himself for sinners? And the bad news of the first tree, that man has sinned, been put out of the garden, lost his blessing, no longer in fellowship with God, living under shame. The second tree, the cross, says you don't have to be put out of the blessing of God. You can be brought into the fold of God. You can enjoy the blessing of God. That eternal sentence can be revoked and that sin debt paid for, and the life of God can be once again the life inside of you as His Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. Yes, the two thieves at Calvary represent the human race. We're all either lost thieves, having rejected what Christ has done, or we have humbled ourselves and we've acknowledged that what we justly deserve is crucifixion, but we're willing to say, Lord, I have sinned. And as the first repentant thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We go to a resurrected Savior and we say, Savior, you have given your all for us. I have sinned against you. I repent of my sin. I truly ask you to cleanse my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want you to live in me. I want to know fellowship with you. I want to live under your lordship and under your blessing. Would you, O God, cleanse me and make me your child? And if you'll ask Him to do that, if that's in your heart to do that, if your heart is that humble before Him and you want Him to do that, the Bible says, all who come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. He will be your Savior. He will become your Lord. He will live His life through you. It just requires your submission to Him as the master of your life. Have you ever done that? On this Wednesday evening, you don't have to wait till Sunday. You can do it right there where you're listening or where you're watching. You can receive Christ as your own Lord and Savior. Would you bow your head with me and would you kind of close your eyes just to remove any thought of distraction? And from your heart, is it within you to say something to the Lord like this? Lord, if there's ever lived a sinner, I'm a sinner. And if there's ever been anybody that needed forgiveness, I need your forgiveness. Lord, the best I know how, I humble my heart and ask you to forgive me. Lord, I can't help myself. Lord, I can't do any better. And as I bow before you, I'm asking you to come into my heart, to cleanse me, take me over, live in me, and empower me to be the person you want me to be. Lord, I know as I pray for these viewers today that as certain as you came forth from the dead, conquering sin and death, you can conquer any issue in any life. And as the conquering Christ, would you be to these people tonight all that they need you to be? Would you bless each one? Would you dwell richly within each one? And may your glorious peace captivate them as they live under your provision and under your protection. Thank you for loving us so much to give your Son for us. Bless us in these coming days as we seek to live for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.